Half the church walks out. All right, let's open our Bibles to the book of Proverbs tonight. Yeah, that's on. Proverbs chapter 27. And I am glad that you're at church tonight. Thankful for you all. Just the last few weeks, you know, I've been with different preachers, and some of them were having to admit that they were no longer able to have a Wednesday night service because of the folks. Some of them didn't. The church just didn't recover after COVID, and some of them just, for one reason or another, just decided to quit having it. I'm glad we can have church on Wednesday night, and thankful for your faithfulness to do so. The last few services, they have been special services for us. For sure, the camp meeting preaching that we heard, where so many of us were stirred, and then the capstone anniversary meeting that ended all that we shared together this past Sunday. So here on a regular old Wednesday night service, I just deal with a regular old subject, amen, out of the Word of God. And I won't say it's nothing special, because all Scripture is special, amen. And it's good for us to look at it. We're going to look at one verse to get started here in Proverbs chapter 27 and verse 17. The Bible says, and you probably are aware of this, but it says, iron sharpeneth iron. So a man sharpeneth the countenance of his friend. And that's what I want to speak on tonight, is the subject of how iron sharpens iron. As in this proverb, information is given to us about relationships, about friendship in particular, about the matter of edification, to build someone up, about temperance, to settle them down, and the outlook, and our responses, the importance of our responses to someone's help. So there's a lot in this verse 17. And the idea here is of someone being helped by the other. A friend or a fellow laborer wants to help another as a man would want to help his household. Or you know, parents want to help their children. A wife wants to, of course, help her husband. We want for ourselves to be sharp. And since we're not in this thing alone, we've got others involved, like a house, like a church, or a ministry of an outreach of some kind. We're in things together. It's in our best interest, then, to keep those that are working with us sharp as well. And as I've come up, you know, I prayed for my children. I had specific things that I sought the Lord for regarding my sons. And, of course, there were things that I trusted the Lord for my girls. Now I'm praying for their families. I'm praying for their marriages and their children, and I'm praying for my grandchildren to be godly, to grow up that way. I want them to love Christ. Amen. I want them to recognize temptation and to stay away from it. Amen. I want them to be balanced, stay afloat, not tip over in their devotion by leaning one way or another. I desire their convictions to be based upon their own relationship with God and not to be a matter of mere coercion or pressure from their grandfather or their parents. Amen. I want them to be sensitive in their conscience to the Spirit of God, to be reverent to the Word of God, to recognize it in their heart to be the words of the Lord and be submitted then to the Bible's authority. And we try to teach them. We try to teach our children, grandchildren, whatever. We try to teach them by pattern. We try to teach them by example. And to reinforce that, we want to use precept. We want to use principle. We'll give them book, chapter, and verse for why something is right and why something is wrong. But, of course, backing all that up is the important matter of prayer. Because the matters that we're trying to instruct them in are not just matters of counsel, but we realize there are spiritual forces. They're at work behind the scenes, involved in trying to lead them away from the counsel of the Word of God. And so, in a nutshell, what we're trying to do is we're trying to make them sharp. We want our kids and our grandchildren to be sharp. So parents, you want to pray for your children to get sharp, to stay sharp about the things of God and about the matters of the world. Pray for their dedication, dedicating your child to the Lord. It's not just a matter of bringing them forward in a service and holding them up and saying, "This we dedicate this child to the Lord." It's not just a show, amen. It's a daily matter of instruction and prayer. You pray for their salvation. Your child has a soul. Matter of fact, your child is a soul. They may be safe because they're so young, amen, but you want to get ahead of this and begin to pray for their protection, to guard them against all the worldly deception that's going on to blind their minds from the simplicity of the gospel of Christ. You pray for their salvation. You pray for their discernment concerning truth and error. They are going to need that in life. They cannot be without it. Amen. Pray about their friends. Pray for a surrendered will that you're not out of bounds. Praying for their safety and for their health. You pray for their character development. They'll develop integrity and wisdom and humility. You pray for open doors for them in life. You pray about spiritual protection, that the glory of God will be on their lives and through their lives. Here's what John R. Rice said. John R. Rice said, all of our failures are prayer failures. Meaning every time we drop a ball, somewhere or another, we failed to pray about it. And that's good, amen. Don't fail your child in your prayer closet. Go to your prayer closet. Go with humility and trust God about some things concerning your child, because this life will dull them to the things of God. This life will dull them to the warnings against sin. And they need to be sharp. They absolutely do. And if they're going to get sharp and stay that way, they got to be sharpened. There's going to have to be someone there that'll sharpen them along the way. They need to be sharp enough to rule their own spirit. That's important. To rule your own spirit, to bring yourself under control. Not just to control, not just a matter of self-control, but to submit yourself under the authority of God. That requires sharpness. Men need to understand their wives. This is a peculiar time for the ladies in temptation. I mean, there is an abundance of female voices out there that have gone off the reservation. And you're just anti-female. No, I'm realistic. Behind every crazy liberal cause, there's a woman with a megaphone. And there is a spirit of witchcraft strong in America right now. And there are so many temptations out there from all different areas. And I'm saying, men, you need to pray for your wives. And then, of course, men, amen, they need prayers. Men need prayers. I mean, so much filth, so much deception, so much temptation out there at every hand. Barriers are dropped, amen. People are right out in the open with their wickedness. They're not ashamed of it anymore. They're proud of it. And so men need prayer, amen. How many problems have developed in marriages because one or the other or both got dull? Got dull to the things of God, got dull to the blessings of life that God has bestowed upon them, and got dull to the temptations of sin. Over in chapter 25, verse 28 of this very same book here, Proverbs chapter 25, verse 28, we've referred to it often. You know what it says. He that hath no rule over his own spirit is like a city that's broken down and without walls. And people, they lose that sharpness. They lose that sharpness, that spiritual discernment, that sensitivity, that keenness, and the world comes along with allurements towards covetousness and greed, towards matters of pride and discontentment. You wouldn't think that pride and discontentment would be in the same category, but discontentment comes from our pride. It's rooted in our pride. We think we deserve better. We wonder why someone else got something we don't have. And therefore, that stems from that. And then there's lust and sensuality. And people are being drawn daily away from God. And there's injury left behind. There's betrayed trust. Amen. Dishonor. I mean, you look at nothing left. In homes where there were pictures of the family and pictures of a ceremony, a wedding ceremony that took place between this man and this wife and the kids and all the stuff that used to have the singing and the laughing and the running in and out. I know kids will tear up a house. I know they'll wreck things, amen. But the crib is clean where there is no oxen. And you're better off with a lot of racket, a lot of mess, a lot of broken things, amen, than you are with a house that after sin has come through there, now the man sitting in his home alone or the wife is trying to struggle with bills and hold down a job, and they're sharing the kids every other weekend. See, that's desolation. That's what sin does to families today. It's happening all the way around us. The family has been at a tipping point in Scott County for a long time. And people, of course, don't understand, you know, how to fix these things. You got to be sharp about your spirit. You got to be able to bring your spirit under the subjection of God's will and God's word. Amen. You got to understand the environment we're in. We're in an environment, this worldly environment. Our spirits get affected by our foes and by our friends. We can, in our life, begin to dwell on criticism. Amen. There'll be those that'll just have some little something to say. They call it constructive criticism. It ain't. Amen. I don't mind constructive criticism, but when it's said for no other reason than to tear a person down, and we can dwell on that, and it'll just ruin our days. It'll rob us of our joy. It'll cause us to lose focus on what God wants us to concentrate on. Not just foe, not just family and friends. Amen. But the facts of life. Amen. What am I talking about? The scripture says in Job 5:7, man is born to trouble as the sparks fly upward. There's a lot of trouble in life. I mean, that's true, right? Amen. We don't all just, you know, stay on the mountain all the time. There's going to be some problems come our way, and flat tires and failing dollars and, you know, high inflation. I mean, bad weather. I mean, there are all kinds of things about life you've got no control over. And it's going to come in, that's going to affect your spirit if you're not careful. Enemies, the environment of life situations affect us in our spirit by affecting our perception because of the unhappiness we feel within. Then we start to see everything through that unhappiness. We see everything in a negative vein. It affects the way we see it, just like being a, you know, the man, you've heard about him with the mustache. He got Limburger cheese in his mustache. And that's that stinky cheese, right? And he walks around saying, everywhere I go, it just stinks. Never realized the problem was right there under his nose the whole time. And that happens with people. Christians get their perception. They get it ruined, amen. And so it affects our perception. It affects our perspective. You say, what's the difference? Well, having a bad spirit, we don't see things in perspective. Meaning, not only are we looking at different things, but it affects the way we see it. It affects the way we see it. It affects how we process it. Our troubles get maximized. Our blessings get minimized. Most of us have far more blessings in our life than burdens. That is true. That's a fact of life. Most of us have more to be thankful for than we do to complain about. You think about just the things of God. If you have a relationship with Jesus Christ, you have eternal salvation. You have an unchangeable book of divine promises. Amen. That men can't change. Men can't destroy. It's going to be here when heaven and earth has passed away. You have the indwelling presence and comfort and the help of the Holy Spirit of God. That right there is enough to be thankful about for all eternity. Not to mention, you know, most of us have the blessing of marriage and the healthy children. And we'll overlook all that because of some problem here or something we're just worried about happening. You know what that does? That don't just affect our perspective and our perception. It affects our potential. It affects our potential. A good saying from a long time ago is that outlook determines outcome. It's how you see something. How your vision, what you see of it. You lose hope, amen. And see, a bad spirit affects our perception. That is how we look at things, how we see things. It affects our perspective and what we look at and what we're seeing. And then the potential. Our faith gets assaulted in all this. And that has to do with hope. When you lose hope, amen, if you don't think anything's going to come out of your praying, you'll quit. If you don't think there's light at the end of the tunnel of sowing the seed and putting out tracts and putting the scripture out there for people to see, if you don't think anything's going to come from that, you won't do it. And once you've lost hope, it affects you in everything about your life. You know me, I can't hide up here. We're all neighbors. We all know each other. I think it's all right to be critical, a bit. I think we need to be, amen, for balance sake. I don't think we need to be just completely critical. I think it's all right to be a little bit cynical, just to be realistic. I remember a man one time, he was going through some problems. He had some legal troubles. We tried to help him. This was years ago in this church, years ago. And he was looking for a place to land. And he said, Brother Dilbert, do you think you and Angie could take me in and just take me under your wing?
And I said, man, you sound so sincere. I said, but understand this, you're a con. I'm an all-day sucker. I want to believe that God's doing a work in your life and you will take me to the cleaners. And you said, well, you shouldn't have told him that. No, I should have. Because of what followed, I proved to be right. I seen what happened in his life, and I would have suffered, and so would my family. I would have been, it would have been 24 hours a day trying to tend to his mess. And it would have stopped me from being involved in a lot of things I had to be involved in. And so you got to be a little bit cynical, but also you got to be able to believe God about some things and hope for the best. You can't be completely critical. You can't be completely cynical. You got to be balanced. I'm saying we have to be sharp. You understand? We got to be sharp. For some, they need to get sharp. They're dull. They're dull. They've never been really sharp about things in this way. For others, they're sharp and they need to stay that way. And what's required is, I mean, here's what we're saying. There are enemies. That's your environment, your friends, your foes, your family. Amen. Facts of life. The effect that all that can have on us. There's then there's the exhortation. And here it is. Keep the right focus. Keep the right focus. You want to stay sharp? Isaiah 26 verse 3. Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee, because he trusteth in thee. Make sure your mind is on the Lord. Get your mind on Christ. It will not matter what happens in the world when your mind is on the Lord. You know why? Because God is good. God is light. God is love. Amen. God is holy. So he's perfect. Sinless he is. He'll never leave us nor forsake us. And when we find ourselves getting too cynical or too critical because of the world and life, then we need to get our focus on the Lord. Focus on the goodness of God. Amen. His salvation. How he sustained you. How many times he's delivered you out of so many problems and trials and temptations. Don't forget the past blessings. Think about the goodness of God. He's always better to us than we deserve. Remember that. We can also focus on the good around us. Not just the things of God, but not everything's a mess. I mean, I know the world's a mess, and I see the direction we're going in, but not everything is. There's some things, amen, that'll turn your head. I mean, I'll tell you what, just in the way of our community here in Scott County, I was talking to Brother Keith and Mark, talking about how the people have surprised me concerning this dilemma about Sister Emma Hewitt and thinking about how people respond. I mean, it's one thing to see, you know, astronauts sending best wishes and all these stars on the NFL level and collegiate level. Reaching out to her, that was impressive, but the people of Scott County surprised me. And I was just amazed by, you know, how they went out of their way to give and to wish, you know, their prayers and tell folks how they're holding the rope. And I mean, when we first heard about this, it felt like everybody was gut punched. We first heard about Sister Emma's situation, it was just sobering. And I remember just anybody. We were all hit. And then, of course, in time you'd hear a good report, lift your spirit a little bit. And then in time there, you know, you get a setback. And it was just back and forth, you know, hoping, praying for more. Amen. And I was hurt. I was hurt for her, hurt for her family, and thankful for any good news that we received. But I'll tell you, when we got started seeing people around here in Scott, just going out of their way, you just start realizing, you know, I know everything's a mess, but people aren't always selfish. Sometimes people are gracious. Sometimes people are giving. Sometimes people are compassionate. And it just, I'm not going to tell you it restored my faith in humanity. I never had any. But it sure did make me realize, you know, that folks can be a blessing. And amen, thank God for that. I Brother Keith said some things here on a couple of occasions I make note of. He was talking about the blessings, how it came out of all this, how God revealed himself to him and gave him comfort. You know, despite it all, he had comfort. And here's what he said. He said, it was the best, worst thing that ever happened to him. And I can relate with that, amen. Just a huge trial of faith and looking to the Lord, seeking mercy, seeking grace, and somehow seeing past it all to the big picture. That's the goodness of God.
See, in life's trials, boy, that'll keep you on track. That'll keep you sharp, amen. Receiving people's love and compassion. You know, not everybody's critical. Not everybody's cynical. Not everybody's draining. Not everybody's negative, amen. Not everyone's disloyal. Not everyone's unfaithful. Amen. There's a lot to focus on there. It's not all bad. Amen. I remember Sam Gipp had a message years ago he used to preach. He said, something's gone and went right. That was the name of the message. And he was just talking about traveling this country and meeting in churches and seeing growth and seeing people saved and King James Bible thumping churches. You don't expect that as a King James Bible believer. But you learn, not all Christians have left their church. Not all believers have departed from the faith. Not everyone's insincere. Not everyone's a hypocrite, amen. We can appreciate those who are staying by the stuff. And we ought to focus on that. And those that encourage us. Don't just focus on those that discourage you. Those that disappoint you, amen. Think on those that are a blessing. Those that love God. Keep the right focus. Kin to that, keep the right friends. I mean, maintain the right fellowship. You know, because you got to stay sharp. You got to stay sharp. Here in this same chapter of Proverbs 27, verse 9, it says, ointment and perfume rejoice the heart. So doth the sweetness of a man's friend by hearty counsel. And again, our text is, iron sharpeneth iron, so a man sharpeneth the countenance of his friend. The Bible says, evil communications corrupt good manners, and a companion of fools shall be destroyed. Many, you know, have so many problems because they surround themselves with those that are only going to encourage them to do evil. That's the crowd they hang out with. Or maybe they encourage them to do nothing at all. You know, there's all kinds of things we need to be about, but they're going to be encouraged to miss church because of them. They're going to be encouraged to ignore the Bible because of them. You know, that crowd. They're going to be encouraged to get upset and furious about vain things. I mean, there's a lot of this world just wants you to get involved in things that eternally doesn't make a difference about anything. And they'll get you irate about it. And you'll be all up in arms, man. And then you sit down and you look at the Bible. What's this going to matter at the judgment seat of Christ? You know, I need people around me that care about the judgment seat of Christ. People who are thinking about the glory of God, that have a spirit that can help me when I've got a bad spirit. People that got a healthy heart so that when my heart's injured or weak, I need people that can help me get out of that funk, get out of that rut, get back to business. We need a fellowship we belong to that'll keep us on the right path. And we stay on the right path because if we're going to walk with them, they're on the right path. Amen. It's kind of, you know, a balance. You know, sometimes you're on and your buddy is not. Sometimes your buddy's on and you're not. You know, it's good. And a threefold cord is not quickly broken. It's good. The more, the merrier. If you got a fellowship of folks, saints that are interested in serving God, hey, we can't all hang out together all the time. That's not the way life works. But, amen, we need to make sure that we can be around such folks at such times and we have access to certain folks like that, amen, when we need it. Because iron sharpeneth iron. A man sharpeneth the countenance of his friend, same way. Solomon's applying a practical, common thing, like sharpening a knife. Or a tool, a blade, a sword. And he's likening that to a beneficial aspect of friendship. How we help each other. The metal, the blade here are the same material. They're the same material. In this proverb, we know blades are sharpened against metal. You know what it takes? It takes friction. It takes friction. See, I mean, we see passages in the Bible where it talks about long-suffering and forbearance and, you know, and esteeming others better than yourself. We think, well, that's just us showing grace to one another. It's true. But a lot of times, it is not only key to fellowship, it's key to staying sharp. You see something in someone's life, and folks, keep in mind, you got folks sitting in church with you that ain't been saved a year. You got folks sitting in here that's been saved 30 years. You got folks that were raised in a Christian home. Amen. And folks that just came out of jail and got saved. You got to have forbearance. You got to be willing to let some things go and give God some room to work and be patient. Amen. It's got to happen. And while you're sitting there looking at that, you're thinking, well, I wish they knew better than that. I wish that wasn't going on. You know what that is? That's friction. Amen.
There's friction there. You put up with each other. You have grace with one another. Amen. Friction is what many are trying to avoid. And I can't say that I blame them. There's a whole lot of this kind of friction we need to avoid, but there's a friction we cannot avoid. And we must not avoid, because in life we all need friction. Because we all need to stay sharp. You got a wayward child in the family. There's a teenager, you know, and soon he'll be a man, or soon she'll be a woman. And you want to help them. You want to say something. You're really burdened about their situation. You see the direction they're going. You want to step in there, but you know if you do, it's going to be a fight. I mean a big old fight. And you're like, I just don't want that drama. And you let it go, trying to avoid the friction and hope for the best. Well, I disagree with that approach. There needs to be friction. If it's just going to be a fight and an argument, then let it begin. Because if they're going down the wrong road, get in their way. Stop them if you can, so they don't have scars that they regret for the rest of their life. Do what you can to stop them. You got a marriage that's souring, and the man can't talk to his wife. She can't talk to her husband, because every time they do, it's a fight. You know what? I don't recommend fighting, but I do recommend going ahead and initiating the friction. You're going to have to work through this. You're going to have to see it through, man. You say, well, it only caused a fight. Well, I don't, like I said, don't want to encourage that there, but there's no avoiding that friction. Marriage should not be endured. It should be enjoyed. It's a blessing from God. And disagreements don't have to be bad. They don't have to be. If we can stay sharp, if we'll be temperate and hold our cool and think through it, they may be losing their cool, but we don't have to lose our cool. There's different reasons why people lose their cool. Sometimes they're irate because they know they're wrong. If you just let them talk loud enough and long enough, they may hear how silly they sound. You don't have to respond. You don't have to win the argument. Chances are you won't win the argument. Just sit back and let them run their mouth. Let them go until they hang themselves in that conversation. Amen. But you can't avoid friction. You got to deal with the problem. Amen. Submission doesn't mean a thing until there's a disagreement. And that means somebody has got to yield. Somebody's got to provide peace. I mean, a fight, a serious disagreement doesn't have to yield bitterness and anger and wrath. Doesn't have to, amen. If what? If we respond properly. That's got to happen, amen. It might be something God's using in your life to make you sharp, to keep you sharp. You need friction. Well, I don't need this headache. You might. I don't need this problem. You might be going exactly through what God wants you to go through, trying to sharpen you, trying to get you to be keen. I might need an exercise in discretion. Me and my wife are having a disagreement. Just know when to shut it. Amen. Amen. Sometimes, you know, well, I'm right. Well, you may not be as right as you think you are. And it may not be something worth arguing over. You might need an exercise in discretion. My wife might need an exercise in submission to God. Submitting to her husband by yielding to the Lord. Learning to back up and pray for him. That God will show that blockhead something. Yeah, that's true. Here's all I'm saying. God just might work on our responses to him through our responses to one another. Amen. You know, you talk about grieving the heart of God, grieving the Spirit of God. You know, you think about what people do to you and all this stuff. Think about that. Our unfaithfulness to God grieves him. It troubles him. It's a burden to the Lord, amen. And, you know, the Lord might be pruning us in our relationships with our children. God could teach you something about your relationship to him by the way your relationship's going with your child. With our spouses, with our brethren, with our friends, even with strangers. God uses these things in our responses to either make us or keep us sharp. Friction. Learning how to behave ourselves at times of friction. In the process of sharpening. In life, tribulation worketh patience. That's what the Bible says. Remember, the 1828 definition of patience is the suffering of affliction, pain, toil, calamity, provocation, or other evil with a calm, unruffled temper, endurance without murmuring or fretfulness. That's what patience is.
You know what God says? God says tribulation works that. Tribulation works that. We learn through friction. We're polished and strengthened through friction. If we respond the right way. That's the importance of temperance. Temperance. God's working on our patience. Many will fail because they collapse in temperance. They can't handle the pressure. They can't handle the trial. They can't handle the disagreement. They can't carry the burden. They can't press through the problem. And they crumble. And they're not better for having gone through it. They went through the tribulation, which is supposed to produce patience. Instead, they got bitter and they got full of wrath and anger and started murmuring and complaining. It didn't turn out the way God designed it. It wasn't God's fault. It was the one in their response to it. They lost their temperance. They'll grumble. You know what will happen? People stay away from them. I mean, there's just so much of that you hang around before it affects your spirit. That grumbling and that murmuring and that complaining. And, you know, you're sitting there, it's just like being a mule in a hellstorm. Everything in me as a pastor wants to help the person suffering. When I can't help them, I'm just, there's nothing for me to do here. I've tried to comfort people through Scripture and realize they're not responding to the Scripture. And guys, I'll be honest with you. I don't have anything else. I don't have anything. If the Scripture can't comfort you, I'm useless to you. Because that's all I want to do. I want to give you some promises from the Word of God when you're going through something. And if you can't handle that, I don't know how to help you. That's been a situation. A time or two, maybe 20 or 30. Through the years, amen. And you just, you know, you realize that, you know, they'll get a handle on it later, hopefully. And they're studying and there's learning going on, amen. And we go through trial and we go through tribulation, and that's what's happening. We're studying. We're being prepared for the test. You know, traffic jams prepare you for the big problem that's coming. I always use traffic jams because you can tell I hate a traffic jam. Especially when you got a phone that'll tell you how fast you're gonna make it to Knoxville. You know, and we come up on a traffic jam and I'm like, Angie, did you look at the map? It's gonna be another 45 minutes. I got a phone too, but I expected her to look at it. You know, and those kind of things are nothing. But not every problem's a nothing. Those little things are preparing us for those things that aren't small. And that we'll have the right reaction when we're going through it. The right responses, amen, that's important. The validity of our faith is tried in friction. Eliphaz, one of Job's miserable comforters, he's the one that made the statement, as the sparks fly upward. And Job would agree with that. He said, man that is born of woman is a few days and full of trouble. The prophet Jeremiah, so pressed out of measure above his own strength, here's what he said. He said, wherefore came I forth out of the womb to see labor and sorrow, that my days should be consumed with shame? That's a depressed man. That's a man at the end of his rope. Now what's revealing to you and I is that when we start talking like Job or Jeremiah, and we're not going through anything like what they went through, that's revealing, amen? We get pressed out of measure. We go, well, it's just like Job. What is? That flat tire I've got. Now, Job didn't just have a flat tire. Now, Jeremiah talked like this. Yeah, but Jeremiah was a preacher who preached the truth and got hated for it, lied about, thrown in jail. He was a weeping prophet, weeping for people that hated his guts. I've never went through that. How is it I can get pressed to the point where I'm talking like him? How is it we can sound like Job and we say, well, Job talked that way. Yeah, but we never went through what Job went through. We're just quick to crumble. We're quick to throw up the white flag. Patience has to have her perfect work, God says. We don't know the pressure those men knew. The Bible says, if thou faint in the day of adversity, thy strength is small. That's Proverbs 24:10. A lot of folks will just faint, worried about a problem. You don't even know what's going to happen, but you'll sit and fret and lose focus on God and think about people and people that make you mad. You get worried and messed up, and it ain't even came yet. you're just worried about it. You sound like Job, you sound like Jeremiah, but not only are you not going through anything that they went through, it hasn't, what you are going to go through hasn't even landed yet. And it might not. You might just be worried about nothing. Jeremiah said, if thou hast run with a footman and they wearied thee, then how canst thou contend with horses? And if in the land of peace wherein thou trustest they wearied thee, how wilt thou do in the swelling of Jordan? Amen. I'm looking for the Lord to come and call us out soon. I do. God, give me grace. If it takes another 30, 40 years, I'll be looking for it then. Here's a problem. Every time we talk about the rapture and the calling out of the saints, our mind shifts to the subject of when will that happen. Amen. We almost can't help it. But we're anxious about it. And we should be anxious about it. But the subject of Christ's promise to come and get us is not a subject to entertain for when. That's not the purpose. He didn't tell us he's coming so we'll figure out when. He tells us he's coming so that we'll always be looking for it. So that we'll live our lives looking for it. Amen. That Christ is going to come. Amen. It will most certainly happen. And if not in the near future, things just might get a bit hairier down here. And things might get rough, even in America. And if we tend to get bent out of shape whenever we really don't have a problem. You understand what I'm saying? Nothing really bad going on. How are we going to hold up whenever the real problems start coming along? Whenever the real squeeze starts? What's going to happen then? I mean, well, money's tight. That gets you out of heart. You realize everybody in Scott County has tight money problems. Amen. That's just our community. Join the club. Money's tight for everyone. I mean, you people are desperate. I mean, I go into a grocery store, and I just want a bit of honey candy bar. I get stuck behind some woman over there scratching off these stupid tickets or whatever those things are. And I mean, 20 minutes, I just wanted a bit of honey candy bar. I'm there waiting, and everybody's waiting. And she don't care. She scratched them off right there at the cash register. You know, if that gal won $10,000 today, it wouldn't help her. In 2 months, she'll be right back in the same shape she's in. Just desperately scratching off all these things. $10,000 ain't gonna solve her problems. You understand? She spent $10,000 more trying to scratch some more tickets. She don't know how to take care of what she's got, let alone what God will give her in the future. People are desperate, amen. I hope that's not us. Looking for answers in the wrong places. Hope that's not you and I. People get messed up today over not feeling appreciated, not feeling respected. That's somewhat of the root of what Jeremiah went through. But I mean, you know, they treated him a lot worse than just not, you know, looking at him and giving respect. And we're talking about, you know, a man got thrown in jail for nothing. Amen. He weeping, his eyes a fountain of tears. They hated his guts. Friction like that. You know what that does? That tries your metal. That's why we say that. That's where we get to say it. The validity of your faith in God. The Bible says in Proverbs 17:3, the fining pot is for silver and the furnace for gold, but the Lord trieth the hearts. God is going to make sure that this life tries your metal because we need sharpening. The trying of our faith and our heart is for revelation. That's the purpose. It's God bringing to light what's in us. Lester Roloff used to say, trials don't ruin you, they reveal you. Friction down here weans us from life down here. This is not heaven. This is not heaven. This is not home. Friction in this life prevents us from getting all caught up in this life and the affairs of this life. Amen. There's more to life than this life. And this world's not home. The best is yet to come. The Lord wants us looking ahead. Friction teaches us the obedience of faith. The psalmist said, before I was afflicted, I went astray, but now I've kept thy word. Psalms 119, verse 71, it's good for me that I've been afflicted, that I might learn thy statutes. That's a sheep that's been injured to sit down a while and learn what he's supposed to learn. And it took some friction to get him there. It took problems. It took fires. It took trials. Friction will reveal to us where our faith is. It will reveal to us where our heart is. where our affections are set. Where is our treasure? Is it down here or is it up there? You go through a real problem in life, a real tragedy in life, you'll realize, you know, just by your response, who you're looking to for help and how disappointed you are when it didn't come, who you're mad at because it didn't come. See, those kind of things show you who you're trusting in. Amen. We got to keep our eyes on the Lord. If we respond right in friction, God will use that to cause us to be of greater use to others, according to 2 Corinthians chapter 1. You know, we all want to say, hey, I know what you're going through. We say that whether we know what they're going through or not. Most times, it's better just to assume you don't have a clue what somebody's going through. And maybe just be quiet. That was when Job's friends were at their wisest. When they were quiet for those first 7 days, then they start trying to figure out why this happened. Here's a saying, you've heard it. Hard times make for strong men. Strong men make for good times. Good times make for weak men, and weak men make for hard times. And the whole thing starts all over again. Iron sharpens iron. Metal on metal. That's the way blades are sharpened, and we all need to be sharp. We've got to go through problems. Either get sharp or stay sharp. So, make friends with the preacher. Hey, this preacher loves you, and he's not trying to hurt anybody. Every preacher gets this pulpit. You say, well, that was rough. That was crude. That was hard. Hey, just stop for a second. Seriously. I mean, if you know the man, you know his personality, do you think he's just that way? Do you realize a lot of preaching is to cause friction in the life of the somebody, the one person who's listening? Doctrine. You know, we don't always have all the answers. We think, well, I'll tell you what I believe. And then somebody gets up book, chapter, and verse and shows you how that's just not even close to the truth. There's friction. Then there's reproof. This shouldn't be going on in our life. Light. Boom, right there. You know, so I mean, if I say, you know, do all things without murmuring and disputing. Now, is there anybody in here that's not reproved from that statement? Quit complaining. Oh, yeah, that didn't hit me at all, preacher. Good for you. Now, the rest of us, we're human. We complain way too much. And that friction, see, somebody get up every now and then just remind us, that's not right. Rather give thanks. That's the Bible. Amen. Friction, reproof, correction. Who likes that? And instruction in righteousness. I know. Quit telling me what to do. But that's what the Bible does. It has the authority to correct the president, to rebuke the UN, put kings down and bring them back up. Amen. That's the authority of this book. And it's not going to have a problem with little old me. And there's going to be friction from it. We need a fellowship that involves that certain type of friction, where each man makes the next man better. That's the kind of fellowship we need. Not somebody that'll preach all the way around you. Somebody will preach right at you with doctrine, with reproof, with correction, with instruction in righteousness. Open rebuke is better than secret love. It says that in this very chapter. One chapter later, chapter 28, verse 23, he that rebuketh a man afterwards shall find more favor than he that flattereth with the tongue. We don't need to surround ourselves with yes men and go-alongs. Amen. We need friction. We need that friction-type friendship. Not contrary all the time. Not cynical all the time. But we need discretion. We need discernment. We need circumspection. In all relationships. We do. Because this world and this life is a trap. And when it comes to preaching, you don't need a feather. Amen. Feather won't sharpen anybody. You know, you just go out of your way not to say the rough things. You know, the Christless eternity. You're not going to tell people they're going to hell. Well, I don't want to offend anybody. That's not going to help them. They're Christless now. We're talking about everlasting damnation. That's what they need to be warned about. A feather's not going to sharpen anybody. You know, just really, is drinking that important to you? You know, we talk about, you know, the transit, not the bomb. I mean, this world, it started a long time ago. Trying to dumb everybody down to terms and words and hate speech they invented. You know, you talk about harlotry and all this stuff. And people are like, oh my, that was just too rough. Wasn't rough at all. He's just saying words. He's just saying, you know, a bum is a bum. Amen. A whore is a whore. That's a Bible word. That just offends my sensibilities. You know what you need? You need sharpened. You're too soft. Listen, these soft preachers, they don't make for sharp Christians. A big difference in Joel Osteen and Lester Roloff. Amen. But we got to respond right. Being submissive to one another in the fear of God. You got to respond right. See, sweeping a blade across a piece of metal, you know, and you ain't holding it right. I mean, if you don't hold that blade right, sorry, it's not sharpening it. It's dulling it. And you got to approach light right. You got to approach truth right. It's on us to make sure the blade is right. Amen. In other words, you've got to have the right angle. We have to be sharp. Using a blade will eventually bring dullness. So we got to get sharpened. There's got to be friction, amen. Avoiding such just keeps it from happening. We don't get sharpened. Trying to stay away from it. We don't get sharpened. That's why some people don't enjoy church and don't pay attention when they come. That's why some people don't come. They're avoiding that friction. They don't want that in their life. Why can't the preacher just preach more about love? Or you know, why does he got to say those things that way? You know, that's angling the blade wrong. You're approaching the Word of God with a wrong attitude. And it's going to dull you. I mean, when somebody's preaching, it just sounds like a shotgun to you. And they're not even trying to be crude. You know, I know it's possible to cause people not to hear what you're saying because of the way you said it. But that's the exception. It doesn't. The exception proves the rule. More times than not, the guy's just rebuking sin, talking about hell and talking about, you know, mystery of Babylon, the second coming of Christ and the wrath of God being displayed. And people are like, oh, he's so cruel. No, it's just they're so soft. They're just soft. We need to get sharp, stay sharp, amen. Read that book. Study that book. Be around the preaching of that book. Get it preached right at you. That's what you need. You know what's fun? Is using a sharp knife. If you're cooking or whatever, cutting meat, a sharp knife is fun to use. Just don't take much of anything. And you just slice things up. You know who's prone to get cut? Somebody using a dull knife. A sharp axe, you know, a chainsaw that's been sharpened, you know, doesn't take a whole lot of work. It just gets done, amen. We want everything easy and palatable and convenient and comforting. That's not always good for us. Sometimes it's got to be rough. Looking back on when I first accepted the call to preach, and I'll be done. When I first accepted the call to preach, I was in a little Southern Baptist church just down the road here. And the folks, they loved me, and 16 years old I was. I did not, you know my testimony, I did not understand what God had called me to do. I didn't understand what the ministry was. It took courage for me to tell them I was called to preach. Because for the first part of when God was dealing with me, I didn't think it was possible for a 16-year-old to be called to preach. I thought, I'm just messed up in my head. And so I was given every kind of excuse as to why I wouldn't do it, you know. And they rejoiced when I told them I got called to preach. Some of them didn't, but some of them did. And they wasn't rejoicing because God was still calling people to preach. They were rejoicing just because I was 16. And what that did is that opened a lot of doors for me to preach. Because I was young, and I played sports, and I got to play, and therefore a lot of opportunities presented themselves. And almost every Southern Baptist church in this area I preached in at one time or another, before I learned about the King James Bible and the second coming of Christ. and then I felt like I had to make an issue out of it every time I preached after I learned that, or I was a coward. I'd like to go back and redo some things, but. It is what it is. But I got to preach in all these areas. I got to preach down in Morgan County. I got to preach up in Anderson County and Fentress. And just all over, I got all these opportunities there. And there was two other younger men that were called to preach in our church. So you had the pastor and you had us three. And And one of them, he was a Clear Creek graduate, and the other one was a good friend of mine. And preaching in these places that I was getting to preach at, the gospel is the power of God. I was not a good preacher, but the gospel is the power of God and salvation. You preach the truth, people hear it. If they'll respond right, they get saved. And there were people that got saved. And I preached at big crowds, whether they were youth revivals or youth meetings or whatever, and got a lot of opportunities there. And I could tell with those other two fellas, they didn't like that. The Clear Creek graduate, that was the seminary up in Kentucky, that guy was really cocky. We weren't going to get along with anything. I mean, we couldn't even have fellowship over the Bible. He didn't believe it. You know, even when I was first learning the King James Bible, he was on the other side of the aisle on that thing and started learning some things about the second coming, and he didn't believe that either, amen. Every youth meeting we had, every youth study we had, he was always the antagonist. That's what he was. He argued the other side. That's all he ever did. And looking back on that thing there, you know, he would get going there. We talking about Bible interpretation. I remember this conversation to this day, him saying, well, if you believe the Bible literally, why do you still have two eyes? Why haven't you plucked one of them out? You know, trying to rebuke believing the Bible literally with that childish type of logic. This is a graduate out of Clear Creek College in Kentucky, amen. And I mean, if it was post-millennialism, he would say something for it and then turn around and say something against it. All millennialism, he would do the same thing. Premillennialism, he would do the same thing. Never had any answers. Just skilled in arguing both ways about nothing. And that's the way that thing went there. And I was about to preach to a youth group at one time there, and he was there. He walked up to me. I was very nervous. Our youth group was singing at another church. It was a larger church in Anderson County. And I was about to preach, and I was very nervous. He walked up, and he said this to me. He said, what are you preaching on? And something in me said, don't tell him. But I did. I said, I'm preaching on Heaven's Key. And I said, you know, the key to salvation, the key to fruitful living, the key to answered prayers. And every point, Christ was the key, of course. And when I said that, he said, don't you know? He's the door. He's not the key. I said, that don't make no sense. You don't need to preach that tonight. What's your point? What are you trying to say? He said. And I just sit there and stuttered, got even more nervous. And I said, well, you know, he's both the Savior and salvation. And, he's the vine. We're supposed to abide in him. Of course, I was right. But I was stuttering all the way through that. I get up and I preach, and I mean these loud sighs of frustration of him on the front row. Oh, you know, rolling his eyes, me looking down there at him. He's not getting a blessing out of nothing. That wasn't the first time that happened. I dealt with that thing. I couldn't stand being around the guy. So when I started to learn the King James Bible, he really was a mess. I mean, I hated dealing with him. When I started getting some answers about the second coming, man, it was just friction all the time. Looking back, here's why I bring him up. I thank God for that guy at that time. I needed that at that time. Amen. The other guy was my buddy, he was my friend. He was a big help to me in a lot of ways, but he wasn't as young as I was, and he wasn't someone that had been in sports, so a lot of folks didn't know who he was. He didn't get opportunities to preach, and I remember when I did get to preach, he didn't appreciate it. I mean, he wasn't actively opposed to me, but I could tell that if I said, hey, so-and-so got saved, he'd be like, really? And it would hurt him. And his response to my blessing would hurt me. And this was just getting started. I thank God for both those guys. Because the second guy, the guy that was for me, actually taught me how to behave myself wisely, right? Not gloat, not blow my horn, not get too excited about things, you know, just let God work with him. What am I saying? I'm saying God was sharpening me from two different angles. There's no avoiding all these things in our life. There's no avoiding all these people in our life. We need sharpened. We just need to have the right response to it. And that's what I've been preaching to you tonight. Amen. These guys were sharpening me, and neither one of them were trying to. God was using them to sharpen me. And you never know what God's doing behind the scenes.
but let patience have her perfect work. You got people in your life, they're not yes men, and they're not cynical, they're not critical, they're not trying to tear you down. They're trying to keep you sharp, trying to make you sharp. Thank God for those people. We all need that kind of fellowship in our life. Amen. All right, let's pray. Father, you've been good to us, Lord, by not only the people that are in our life, but people that have been in our life, Lord, to this point in time. And I pray, God, that you'll help us to remember that behind the scenes, you're at work.